All right. Well, good morning. It's 11:51, so I can still say good morning, I guess. I am excited to get the opportunity to share with you this morning, really about something that's been going on in my wife Lindsay and I's life over the past few years. But in order for us to get to that point, I got to take us way back. I got to take us 11 years back to 2004 when I was a sophomore in college and out on the town with my buddies at Dixie Dance Hall and across the neon glow of the room, looking across the sawdust, I caught locked eyes with this beautiful brown-eyed girl. It was Lindsay, and we met that night. And just to be clear, those were my BC days, and I don't recommend that as a strategy for you. But we met, and we began to date through college, and we got married shortly thereafter. And we were young and in love, and we got married at age 23 and 22. And we were just excited about, man, what does the Lord have for us in the future? I wasn't walking with the Lord at the time, so what did the future have in store for us? And we began to think, man, we would love to have a family where we, you know, end up buying a good house and moving over and getting a great job, and then maybe starting with some dogs, and then maybe eventually some kids. And so we began to do that. So over the next couple years, we began to just pursue life together and all that it had in it. And so we ended up buying a house in Beaumont, Texas, and moving there, and had a good job. And we moved out of the college poverty state. Some of you in the room can probably relate to me. And I had our first jobs, and we were doing well from the face value of things. But also, what was going on in our lives is, man, I began to view my job as my idol, and I gave everything my life to pursue it. And so, as I pursued that for a couple of years, what ended up happening in our marriage is, although we were starting to get a lot of things that we thought would bring us joy, or in particular me, you know, our marriage was not going well. I had not stepped foot in a church in a long time, and got to a point where I realized that although I knew of the Lord, I had never recognized my own brokenness and sin. And so in 2010, surrendered my life to Christ and began to pursue the Lord. And he began to do a work of redemption in my own life, of giving freedom from sin. And as he did that, began to restore our marriage. And so we, at that point, began to say, hey, what's next for us? And so we was like, oh, we need to get a dog. And so we got a dog. And, you know, it was great. And then, so we got another dog. And that was great too. And so we got another dog. And just because we needed it, we got a parakeet too. And so we like got all this stuff. And my dad, who has never wanted to miss a joke, started calling us the Doolittles, which was fitting for the time. And so it was all great. And, you know, the Lord had started at that point doing some stuff in our lives. And we got to a point where we were ready to take the next step, which we thought was to take to start a family. And so as we thought about the prospects of being a mom and dad, we got really excited, and Lindsay desired above all else to be a mom, and I really wanted to be a dad. And so we started talking about baby names, and, you know, would it be this or that? And no, you can't name it that, and, you know, that kind of battle that goes on. And talk about, hey, if we did get pregnant, how are we going to announce this to our family? What kind of big reveal? How can we up everybody on Pinterest with the best reveal party? And so do all that. And then it was funny. Every time, so I got to a little point where every time we'd go into the store, usually at Target, like I would look up, I'd have the shopping cart, and Lindsay would be gone. And like, where's she at? And I'd find her in the baby section, and she'd be shopping around, and she'd always come out, and people would ask us, hey, what do you want, a boy or a girl? And it became pretty obvious that Lindsay was wanting a girl, even though she said she didn't care, because she'd come out with these little pink owl outfits that she would love to have. And so we were just excited, and then people would ask me, hey, Tyler, what do you want? Do you want a boy or a girl? And I'm like, I don't care. It doesn't matter to me, because if we have a boy, we're going to do boy stuff, right? And if we have a girl, we're going to do boy stuff anyway. So it doesn't matter. And so we were just excited about the prospects of becoming parents. And then, we got along in this process, and, you know, month one went by and we were still excited. And then month two, and then month three, and then four. And we began to get nervous as we got further and further along in this process. Like, hey, why? What's going on here? Maybe something's not as it should be. And we didn't really talk about it. But then month five came, and month six, and month seven. And we began to talk openly about the reality that things may not be as what we thought they should be. And we ended up going to the doctor, and we found out in 2013 that we were dealing with infertility. And the good news in it was that the doctors were hopeful that in the future that we would be able to conceive and have a child and become parents. And so we left the doctor's office with renewed hope and excitement and then another month, and then another month. And all the clothes that Lindsay had began to buy got folded up and placed in a box and shoved to the back of a closet as we began to accept the reality of where we are in our situation. And I remember as we had been in this for a season, as we began to look at the prospect of moving to Fort Worth, transitioning from Dallas to Fort Worth at this time, one of the hardest things that we had to confront that we were really most afraid of was that, you know, anytime you move to a new city, especially when you're involved with a church, you meet a ton of new people. And the first question that you always get asked when you come into church a lot of times with the opposite gender is, you find out you're married. They say, well, how long have you been married? And for us, it was 7 years at the time. And if you tell somebody you've been married for 7 years, it almost begs the question for them to follow up with is, well, how many kids do you have? And we feared receiving that question over and over again, because every time we heard the question, it reminded us of what we didn't have. I even remember as we began to really move forward in the process of coming to Fort Worth, I had known Gary for a little while, and Lindsay had just met him. We were coming over for Gary to seal the deal for us to make the move over to Fort Worth. And we met him him and Kim at Terra, the Mediterranean restaurant. And we're in there talking about, he's just asking about us and our marriage and our family, you know, and all that. And then he says about 6 minutes into the conversation, well, what's your plan for a family? And I look over and Lindsay's got tears rolling down her face. And I'm thinking, boy, you blew it, Gary. It was hard. You know, it was hard for us. And in that season, now that journey that we found ourselves in the midst of, is certainly not something that we desired or would have written for ourselves, and really left us at a place where we feel like, you know, this is not turning out the way we thought this thing was going to turn out. And so I want to ask you a question this morning. Is have you ever had a circumstance in your life where things didn't turn out the way you had planned for them to turn out? Or maybe it's not in the past. I think for a lot of us that are in the room this morning, you probably came in this morning and went through your regular routine of getting coffee and, if you desired, the cake to go with it. And you're up there making small talk while Jared's patiently trying to call everyone's attention and get you to come down to worship. And someone asked you the question, hey, how you doing this morning? And you gave them the, you know, kind of obligatory Sunday morning, oh, I'm good, how are you? But the reality is you're in a spot where you're not good this morning. And you realize that you're at a spot where, as Lindsay and I were disappointed with the circumstances that we found ourselves in, that you're also disappointed about where you're at. And so I want to ask you another question, not just have you been, but are you currently in a spot where you're disappointed with circumstances of where you're at in life? And you may not relate directly to Lindsay and I's story with infertility, but it may be a struggle with singleness into your 30s or 40s. It may be a marriage that's on the rocks and not how you pictured this thing when you took your vows together. It may be the loss of a job as oil prices fall. There's a number of things. And so this morning, we're going to be talking specifically about disappointment with God, and not just that we are disappointed or dealing with disappointment, but that really how to overcome disappointment. How do we maintain our joy and maintain our peace and overcome the circumstances that we find ourselves in? And we're going to be looking at Psalm 77 this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you or your smartphone, you can open up and we're going to dive in. And what I love about Psalm 77, it's written by a guy named Asaph. The theme, the whole purpose of it is talking about overcoming disappointment by remembering God's faithfulness. And what you'll see in Asaph is, man, he's a guy who is just brutally honest about where he's at. He brings his real emotions before the Lord. He asks honest questions, but then he continues going and he remembers the Lord's faithfulness and shows us how we endure through the trials of life is by remembering the faithfulness of the Lord. But currently, as he begins to write, he's at a point in his life when things aren't as they should be, when things aren't turning out the way he hoped they would, and he's in disappointment and even deep despair. And so we'll start by reading verses 1 through 6. And Asaph cries out. He says, I cry out to God. Yes, I shout. Oh, that God would listen to me. When I was in deep trouble, I searched for the Lord. All night long I prayed with hands lifted toward heaven, but my soul was not comforted. I think of God and I moan, overwhelmed with longing for his help. You don't let me sleep. I'm too distressed even to pray. I think of the good old days, long since ended, when my nights were filled with joyful songs. I search my soul and I ponder the difference now. And I can relate to Asaph. I remember many, many times as Lindsay and I prayed diligently through this situation that we would pray and we would pray and we would cry out to the Lord, but it was like once we, the God who seemed so present to us in the midst of struggles in our marriage early on, in the midst of me dealing with sin, that he was there and he came through almost to a point that it was so tangible as if he was in the room with me. But now at this point, it seems like God has changed his mind and he's not there. I even remember getting to a point when it seemed like, why am I even praying anymore? I pray and I pray and I pray, and it's like there's a God there who's not listening. Verse 1 says that I cry out to God. Oh, yes, I shout. And I have the picture in my mind of a young child in a time of need who's calling out for his father, Father, help! And a father walking away and not being there to comfort him. I can relate to Asaph. I know that some of you here, as you came in this morning, either you yourself or you know somebody who's in this spot, and you're wondering, hey, is it okay? Is it okay to struggle? Is it okay to even be here? And I want you to know that, hey, it is okay to struggle. It is okay to struggle. You don't have to believe the lie that if you just had more faith, you wouldn't be in this situation. I remember I came to a pivotal point in my relationship with the Lord through this journey. Early on, I was reading in Psalms and got to Psalm 84. Particularly verse 11, which says this, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And as I read that verse, I stopped. And through tears, I realized that for the longest time, I just thought that I was disappointed with our circumstance of journeying through infertility. But what I realized was is ultimately that I was disappointed with God, knowing full well that we have a God who is sovereign and in control of all things. And I looked at this and it says, hey, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And I thought, Lord, where are you at? There was a point, clearly, when I was rebelling against you and not following you and was desired to be the Lord of my own life. But since then, God, I've trusted you. I've confessed my sin. I've quit my job to pursue you in vocational ministry, to serve you with my life, took with my wife and moved away from our family to a new city to have to make new friends and to pursue you here wholeheartedly. And yet we're in a place where this is what we desire and you are withholding something good from us. And I began to doubt and I began to wonder, is God a liar? And what was hardest for me in that moment, I think, was remembering wondering, like, hey, I'm on staff. I'm on a church staff, and I'm responsible for leading and pastoring this group of people, but yet I have these doubts and I have these struggles. Like, can I even be here? And so I think what happens then is my emotions, as I came to understand really where my disappointment lied with the Lord, as it led me not just to tell him how I felt, but to ask him questions. I think our disappointment in life circumstances with the Lord naturally lead us to a point where we begin to question God's goodness or his sovereignty. And so this is where Asaph also finds himself. And he transitions from crying out to the Lord about how he feels, and he begins to question him as he puts God on trial. And Asaph's disappointment turns into questions, and he says, starting in verse 7, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has he in anger withdrawn his compassion? Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. In verse 7 through 10, we see honest questions coming from a man who was disappointed. And we see that he was confused because it seemed that His loving Father, his God, who had once seemed so close to him, now seems so far. That he had he abandoned him forever? Would he never return his favor to him again? Asaph questions the goodness of the Lord. And it led me to think, you know, man, is it right? Can we even question? Can we bring our questions before the Lord? And I want you to know this, that God is not afraid of your questions. God is not afraid of your questions. And the reason that I can say that so confidently is because I look at the testimony of Scripture and I see that Asaph was not alone in bringing his questions of doubt before the Lord. Asaph was not alone. And sometimes we feel like if we fail to answer our questions because it'll make us feel weak or that people will judge us. But there are some pillars in faith all throughout God's word and even throughout history that begin to question God's goodness with unabandoned. And so I want to read you a few questions that come up from God's word and from other pillars of the faith. And then I'll let you know who you're in good company with. I'm exhausted from crying for help, waiting for God to help me. I have moments of deep discouragement. I have to go to God in prayer with tears in my eyes. Where is God? Go to him when your need is desperate, and what do you find? A door slammed shut. Another one. I've had enough, Lord. Just take my life. I'm done. God has no right to treat me like this. It's unfair. Questions like these come up from men like King David, a man after God's own heart who runs to the Lord with the questions. Elijah, C.S. Lewis, Job, bringing their questions before the Lord when things don't seem like they should be, and God is not afraid of their questions. And while we're talking about it, I want you to know that, hey, Watermark is a church that's not afraid of your questions either. In fact, being honest about where you are is really your first step to freedom and your first step to finding encouragement. And so as I look around the room, I'm reminded of several of my friends who have been in this place or are currently in this place where things aren't as they should be. And I've seen countless times over and over again that as they begin to share about the struggles in their marriage, or maybe a similar struggle as Lindsay and I with infertility or whatever it may be, that when they began to bring their questions before the Lord and before God's people, they're taking the first step to being known. And in being known, able to be cared for and comforted. And so this is a place that we desire for you to come with your questions. And the old adage, hey, fake it till you make it, is poor advice. Who came up with that? And so I want you to know that you can be honest about your disappointment. You can bring your questions before the Lord, just as Asaph has done. But what I love most about Asaph is not the fact that he's just honest about where he's at, but what he does with it. He gets to a point where he said, hey, this is where I am, and these are the questions that I have, and nothing makes sense. But then he gets to a point where he stops, and he remembers. What Asaph models for us so well is he stops and he remembers by looking back and remembering the Lord's faithfulness. And so Asaph had gotten to a point where, in the midst of the experience, he could not reconcile the fact that God was both good and sovereign. And so he says, hey, where can I go to gain some perspective in the midst of this circumstance that I find myself in? And he goes back. He goes back specifically and looks at two events to remember the Lord's faithfulness. And he describes those to us in verses 11 through 18. And Asaph says, I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made your strength known among the peoples. You, by your power, have redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. They saw you. They were in anguish. The deeps also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth a sound. Your arrows flashed here and there. The sound of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, and your paths in the mighty waters, and your footprints may not be known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Asaph looks back to a time when, even though in the midst of his circumstances now, he could not see what the Lord was up to, so he looked back to a time where he could see clearly and evidently that God was faithful to his people. He looks back and recalls the Exodus and the journey to the promised land, specifically that God had made a promise to a man named Abraham, and he had promised Abraham, a man who was old in his age and whose wife's womb had seemingly been closed. And he said, hey, it seems desperate now, but I want you to know that you will have a descendant. You will have a child, not only one, but I will multiply your descendants as many as the stars in the sky. And he says, not only that, but now you're a nomad. You have no land to call your own, but I'm going to give you a land for your own possession alone, a land flowing with milk and honey. And I shall be your God and they will be my people. But then a little bit while later, Abraham's descendants find themselves in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. And the people begin to wonder, has God forgotten his promise? Has he abandoned us forever? And then they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord hears the cries of his people, and he raises up a deliverer named Moses and brings Aaron in alongside him to rescue his people out of bondage from slavery, to be faithful to keep his promise and to lead them by the hand of Moses and Aaron as he provides their daily bread for them as they journey through the wilderness to the promised land. And they see that God is faithful to keep his promises. And as Asaph remembers this, his strength is renewed, and he's able to overcome his disappointment because he knows that, hey, even though things don't seem as they should be now, I know that God is good. Because I've seen that he is faithful in the past and he's faithful to keep his promises now. And so the key to overcoming disappointment is remembering the faithfulness of the Lord. And specifically, I think we can remember the faithfulness of the Lord in three particular ways. The first one is this, is we can overcome disappointment by looking back and remembering that God is faithful. So just as Asaph has looked back to these events where God showed up in tangible ways to show himself faithful in their lives, we also can look back and remember that God has been faithful. We can look back in our past and see, hey, there's different moments in our lives where God has shown up in big ways. For me, he showed up in a time in my life when I was in bondage to sin, making a wreck of my life, to forgive me of my sins and call me his own son and to lead me to a place of freedom and restoration. He's showing up in our moves and our transitions as he has provided for us every step of the way. And each of us should have points in our life as God has shown up there. We can also look back and see in history all the areas that God has shown up. And then lastly, you may not have any moments where you've seen God show up in a tangible way in your life, and you may not have ever cracked a Bible and be able to see the testimony of God's faithfulness throughout, and that's okay. But the one place that every man and every woman can, for all time, can look to see God's faithfulness and his goodness towards us is in Jesus Christ. And ultimately what we see in Jesus Christ is that God didn't give us what we deserved. And when I think about God withholding something good from me, what he withheld from me was his wrath and the just payment for the sin that I'd committed against him. And what I see in Jesus Christ is that Jesus didn't get what he deserved. He got what I did. And when he lived the life that I never could, he died the death that I deserved. And when God looks on me, he doesn't see my sinful state. He sees Christ's righteousness on my behalf. And so the place that we can all look to gain perspective in the midst of our circumstances is to the cross. That's the ultimate place that we can look to find hope to overcome the disappointment in our lives when things aren't as they seem as they should be. The other place that we can look around. We can look around and remember that God is present, that God is present specifically through his people. So a question that comes up a lot of times when it seems like God is far off is, God, where are you? And I want you to know that God is here. He's in this room today and he works through his people. So one of the biggest metaphors and all throughout scripture is God. He calls the church the body of Christ. So then one of the main ways that he shows himself to us today is through a perfect God revealing himself through the works of imperfect people as we come around each other to care and comfort one another. And so specifically, there's a couple ways that as we see God present through his other people, that we see that he is here indeed. And one is by looking around and seeing that, man, God is at work. I don't know if you've been hanging around the church very long or not, but if we look around, we can see that God is at work in writing stories in the lives of his people where he is showing up in faithful ways. Every single week when you come in here, you're handed a Watermark News. I hope that you're not just putting that under your seat. Every week we provide a story for you of where God has been at work in the life of someone and has brought about radical transformation where he has shown himself to be faithful to keep his promise. And then you can also just ask anybody, hey man, what's your story? My favorite thing to do as a community pastor, I get to meet with a ton of people, and one of my favorite things to do and how I'm encouraged is when I get to sit across the table from somebody over and over and say, hey, what's your story? And I get to hear people talk over and over and over again about the story of God's faithfulness in their lives, how they were once far from him in bondage to sin, but God has come through, has brought them near through what Christ has done, and we can be encouraged by the stories of others. The other way that God is present is that when we come upon hard times, we see that God uses his people to care for us. When Lindsay and I went public with our story about infertility that we were going through, what we found was not that our struggle was uncommon, but our struggle was common. Not just in the sense of infertility, but that every believer that we know, everyone a part of the faith has times of struggle that they go through. And people were able to share how God had used their trials in their life to grow and to shape their faith, had used the stories about how people had responded to them to bring them encouragement and help them endure in the midst of their disappointment. And so we can look around and remember that God is faithful through his being present through his people. And then the last one is we can overcome disappointment by looking ahead and remembering that God will make all things new. God will make all things new. And right now we live in an era where this world is still subject to the fall and to sin and its consequences, and where there's barren wombs and where there's sickness and disease and cancer and death of loved ones. But there's a day coming soon when Christ will return and he will make all things new. And there will be no more pain and no more crying and no more suffering and no more tears. And the only reason he hasn't come back yet is so that more people will have the opportunity to come to know him. To know that he's a God who is not far off and doesn't hear the cries of his people, but a God who is a loving father and doesn't just desire for us to draw near to him, but desires for you to draw near to him in your time of need. And so we can look ahead and even we can remember. What we learn from Psalm 77 and from Asaph is that when life seems unfair, that we can, it's okay to struggle. We can come to God with where we're at. We can ask him our honest questions, but also that we need to remember the faithfulness of the Lord. Something that Lindsay and I have tried to make a habit of in our lives is to document the times where we've seen God show up in big and miraculous ways for us. And where that came from is, as we read through the Old Testament, we begin to see the nation of Israel, every single time they had a tangible encounter with the Lord, they made a practice of piling up this big heap of stones. And the reason they did that was twofold. One, they piled up these stones and they called them stones of remembrance so that they would never forget what the Lord had done to be faithful on that day. And also so that they would, when future generations would say, hey, what's that pile of rubble over there? Parents could wrap their arms around their kids and say, let me tell you, son or daughter, this is what the Lord did here. And God, our God is faithful. And so to capitalize that, Lindsay and I began to keep track of those moments. And in our journal, we document our stones of remembrance where God has shown up in miraculous ways for us. And I want to read to you an entry that I put in there just a couple months ago about a time when we saw the Lord has come through. So I'm going to read that to you. We found out on Thursday, March 5th, 2015, that Lindsay is pregnant with our first child after a 2-year struggle with infertility. Over the 2-year span, we have prayed diligently, not just for a child, but also that through our struggle, we would come to know God more intimately, for deeper trust in him, for opportunities to have this hardship grow our faith, and that we would be faithful to tell the story he's writing for his glory. Psalm 84:11 says, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. A few times during the past 2 years, I felt as though God was withholding something good from us. But as we've drawn near to God, we see that God had something better in store for us than giving us a child when we wanted one. Through this hardship, we've seen God grow us in oneness in our marriage, and ultimately we've been able to come closer to the Lord in our relationship with him. Lindsay has had the opportunity to serve on staff at Watermark, and the Lord has used this time to mature Lindsay's faith and make her into a leader of women and a pillar of the faith. Our devotion to the Lord has grown, and we now understand that the child that we've been given is a gift from the Lord, that we're not guaranteed tomorrow. So we celebrate God's grace today, that we are with child, but also understand that we're mere stewards of this life until the Lord decides otherwise. God, you are faithful, kind, gracious, and wise, and your timing is perfect. No good thing do you withhold from those who walk uprightly. And the good thing, the best of all things, is that you do not withhold yourself from us when we deserve it, but you desire a relationship with us, a relationship that you purchased for us through the shed blood of your son, Jesus Christ. And by remembering this, I will always remember, even in the most difficult of times, that you are good. And so the reason I wanted to share with you that Lindsay and I are pregnant is because, hey, we're a family and we want to celebrate that to you. But if you think that's the good news, you are missing the picture altogether. The best news is that Lindsay and I had our joy restored in the Lord long before we ever found out the news that we were expecting our first. And the victory was in that. I want to share with you, my wife often trumps me in the strength of her faith and how she uses the Lord to use things to grow her. And we found out on like a Thursday that we were expecting, and two or three days later, we were sharing with our staff here in Fort Worth the good news. And Lindsay said, you know, we've desired this for so long that, you know, I thought when it happened, if we ended up with a child, if the Lord gave us that desire, that the heavens would open and the angels would sing and the Shekinah glory of the Lord would come down. And she said, but really, it was kind of anticlimactic. She said, what happened for me in that moment is that I realized that the only source of joy that is permanent and everlasting and ultimate is the joy of the Lord. And that only when we look to Jesus Christ in the midst of our trials can we overcome the disappointment that we experience. And so the reason that I share that with you now is I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you came in this morning, what you're wrestling with. I don't. We ask the question, what are you disappointed with? I don't know what the answer is for you. But what I do want you to know is this, is that the thing that you're looking to, that you think will get you out of your disappointment, that you think will be the ultimate desire of your heart, won't. Whatever the thing is that you think desires the most and that will bring that everlasting joy to you, will not. But there is one place that you can look that will always bring about hope and that will always bring about a renewal of your faith. And that's looking to Jesus Christ, who is our strength, who is our joy. And so I want to give you a couple things to do. One is this. If you came in today and you're at a spot where, I mean, I've talked about being around God's people and being able to come to God's people and in times of disappointment, you may be saying, hey, well, I'm here and I'm disappointed, but I don't have any people. I don't have anybody to go to. I want you to look around the room. And I want you to know that God brought you here today. And you're surrounded by God's people. And that you have a place where you can be honest about your feelings, that you can bring your questions to the Lord and to us, and that we will be here to remind you that God is faithful. And so the first thing I want you to do, if you're at a spot where you're disappointed, is I want you to tell us. I want you to let us know. A couple ways you can do that if you're here and if you're in community. I have to plug that because I'm the community pastor. If you're in community, share with your community. Be honest about where you're at. If you don't have community, then let us know before you leave, either by coming down, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. Or if you don't feel comfortable talking now, fill out your first impression form and say, hey, I'm in a spot where I need to talk to somebody. And turn that in the back before you leave. And so come and let us know. Let us know where you're at so that we can point you to a God and to a Savior who loves you and cares for you and who can be your strength and be your hope in the midst of disappointing circumstances. And so I want to remind you that God loves you. He gave his son for you and he is here. And he is faithful. He's faithful through his son, Christ. He's faithful through his people, and he will be faithful to make all things new. Let me pray for you. Lord, we celebrate your grace, and we thank you that you are a father who cares for his children, and who when they cry out, you do hear us, and that you don't invite us to pursue you on our own, but you invite us into a family where we have brothers and sisters to be surrounded by and encouraged in our walk with you. We're thankful for your faithfulness, that you did not give us what we deserve, but you withheld nothing good from us. You gave us your all. You gave us yourself and what we see in Christ. And so I pray that wherever my friends are at today, whether they're on a mountaintop or they're in a valley and things seem dark in their lives, that they would look to you, that they would be reminded of your faithfulness, that they would know that they have a God who is good, who loves them, and who cares for them. And I pray that if they're in a spot where they are experiencing disappointment and discouragement in their life, that you would give them the courage to raise their hand and say, this is where I'm at. And that you would give us around them as the body of Christ the compassion and the desire to want to care for them and be the hands and feet of Christ. I thank you, God, that you have come through and that our victory is in you. We thank you that by the washing of your blood that we experience renewal of hope. We thank you that you are the source of our joy, that you are the source of our hope, and that through you we can overcome all things. Amen.